Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, again from Matthew chapter 10, I'll reread a portion of it. Jesus said to the disciples again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." This is our text. The book of Ecclesiastes comes out swinging hard. If you love money, you won't be satisfied with money. If you love property, you won't be satisfied with the income. This also is vanity. So says Solomon, the king of Israel. Listen to him. He knows exactly what he's talking about. 1 Kings tells us that he excelled all the kings of the earth, certainly all the kings of Judah and Israel, in riches and in wisdom. Riches and wisdom. One of these is more valuable than the other. Do you know which one? One of them is worth pursuing for its own sake. Do you seek it? It isn't riches. Let Solomon hit you hard this morning, so that if you love money or property or the stock market or your credit card, you will come away knowing the truth. If you love those things, you are set up for disappointment. Whatever they might give you, whatever good they might do for you, I promise you this. They won't love you, and you can't take it with you. Last Sunday, we heard about the young man so eager for eternal life who turned away from Jesus disheartened. He learned a hard lesson from the Lord. His many possessions, all his stuff, couldn't get him eternal life. In fact, his things actually got in the way because he loved them more than he loved Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine loving the things of this world more than we love him, our Lord. That's why Jesus tells his disciples, or does he warn them, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, that was in the first century. Could they even begin to imagine the wealth that we have today? Even the poorest among us. I venture to guess that wise Solomon and rich Solomon would have traded much of what he had to have even the little that you have today. Now, Jesus' point isn't just that we should get rid of stuff. He does tell the young man to sell all his possessions and give to the poor and come follow him. But the point isn't just about getting rid of stuff. He isn't going all Marie Kondo on his followers. Getting rid of stuff might be a good thing, and many of us would probably do better with less. I include myself in that. But minimalism isn't the point. Jesus doesn't care about your possessions. He just doesn't care. Not like you do. What does he care about? He cares about your soul. He cares about your salvation. He cares about the well-being of his followers. It's not the number of possessions that tempt us or trip us up. I think we could get in the mindset of thinking, well, if we have too many, that's a problem. We just need a few. as if there's a lane to heaven for 10 items or less. But there's not. It's not about the number of possessions. And possessions themselves aren't inherently evil. We ought to know that. The problem is not with the possessions. The problem is with our own hearts and desires, which are evil. It's our inherited corruption that makes all possessions, and even any possessions, a potential stumbling block for us. The problem with possessions for fallen sinners like us is that we're kind of like the dragon with his gold. We coil ourselves around our possessions, and we cling to them, and we trust in them, and we place our confidence in them, and we expect them to protect us and to provide for us, and we say to our stuff what we should only say to God: "You are my hope." In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. That was true of the young man. What gain did he have from all his stuff? Trying to hold on to wealth or possessions is like trying to grab a hold of the wind. It slips through your fingers. Moths, rust, decay, wear and tear, thieves, natural disasters, and it's all gone in an instant. It is vanity. It is worthless, passing away, transitory. Wealth isn't a bad thing, but wealth is that kind of a thing that doesn't last, that doesn't save, that doesn't stick with us. So there are two ways to think about or to approach riches. It's one thing to have riches, but not to trust in them, to see how vain they are and how little they can make us happy, to use them for good rather than to cling to them and keep them. Such a person gets over the difficulty of riches very easily because they can part with the things that they have for Christ. But another person, even if he only has a little, who sets his heart upon that little bit and puts his happiness in it, it will keep him from Christ. All of this amazes the disciples. Why are they amazed? Maybe it was because they viewed riches as a sign of God's blessing. They aren't, and we ought to always remember that. Maybe it was because they thought that the rich had an easier path to heaven. They don't, and we should remember that too. So Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You might remember that in the scriptures there are some rich people who look like they will be entering the kingdom of God. You might wonder, well, what about Matthew, the tax collector? Or Zacchaeus, also a tax collector? What about Joseph of Arimathea, who was rich? What about Solomon? Or David, his father, or other wealthy people of the Old Testament? They learned to count their riches as nothing, or they simply got rid of their riches altogether. And they entered into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What would a camel have to suffer to get through the eye of a needle? What does it take for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Consider this comparison. Like a camel, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bears the burden of our weaknesses. A camel is a burden-bearing animal, and our Lord Jesus Christ came to be the burden-bearer. And with the needle, we're reminded of the pain that he would endure, the way he was pricked by thorn, by nail, and by spear. Bearing the burden of our weaknesses, Jesus passed through the eye of the needle. The richest man of all, the one who had the full riches of heaven, made himself nothing. He forsook his heavenly wealth, so that having died on the cross and having risen from the dead, he has made a way into the kingdom for all who believe, whether for rich or poor, But remember this, the way is not with your wealth or through your wealth. It is only through Jesus Christ. And all of that will remain behind. The disciples wondered as they heard these things how anyone could be saved. This is what Jesus means when he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. That is, no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven with the love of money. If you have come today with a love of money, a large love or a small love, confess it to your Lord and lay it here. You cannot enter the kingdom of God with the love of money. No one can get over the difficulty with their own skill or with their own resolution. No matter how hard you might try, you cannot root that love out by yourself. But God is even able to save us from that love. And he does. When we come here and he strips everything else away and gives us his Son, Jesus Christ, his grace can do it. What is impossible for God? Is it impossible for God to become man? No. Is it impossible for God to die for sinners? No. Is it impossible for God to raise the dead? No. Is it impossible for God to grant eternal life to us? It is not impossible, but indeed it has already been done in and through Jesus Christ. So today we give all the glory and honor to God, not to ourselves, not to our works, not to our possessions, but to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus uses the same language. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. All things are possible. Possible for the Father to take that cup of wrath away from Jesus, but even more possible for God the Father to cover our sin and show the riches of his mercy by the sacrifice of his own beloved Son. What does this all amount to when it comes to possessions or wealth or riches? I love how our Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes 5 closes today. Solomon, after saying that the love of money is vanity and will only bring sorrow, goes on to say that God alone is the one who gives joy in life. Listen to the verses again, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So what does God instruct us to do here? But to trust in him and find our enjoyment in him. Make use of the things he gives, the wealth or possessions or power. Make use of them for good and enjoying the world that he's placed us in. To work and to live and to trust in our God who gave his Son for us. One practical piece of advice if we find ourselves too attached to our possessions or too in love with money is simply to give some away. To loosen the grip that it has on us or the grip that we have on it by opening up our hands and sharing with others. It is, I think, a practical piece of advice for us that we can share what we have and we can find enjoyment in that as well. And we can find freedom in this. But not in the way that the world thinks. For the ultimate freedom is found in Christ. Now the last question our gospel reading takes up is the question of, what about those who have little? Because the apostles hear all of this, and they turn to Jesus and say with Peter, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have? Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or children or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here we have the example of the apostles who have left everything to follow Jesus. Peter is not asking his question, "What about us?" out of pride. He is asking the question out of weariness. Is it really worth it to follow you, Jesus? Look at what we've left behind. Is it all meaningless? And Jesus says, no, it is not. But what you have left behind will be and is being restored to you here and even more in the life of the world to come. This hit home with me as I was reading this week an article about the hurricane relief down in North Carolina, I believe. And a couple of members of a Lutheran church down there who lost everything. And this is what the wife said. She said, "I don't know how we would get through this without our church and our faith. These are all just earthly things. We will replace them. We will rebuild. Everything will be fine. I know that God will take care of us. I'm not afraid. I don't know how we would get through this without our house. No. Without our wealth. No. Without our possessions. No. But without our church and our faith. Our Father in heaven has provided for you, and he gives to you. He gives to you right here, brothers and sisters and mothers and children. He gives you a family here. Yes, sometimes a family in which we rub each other the wrong way or find things that aren't so easy with one another. But nevertheless, he gives us each other. And that is a great blessing for this life. Certainly a blessing for us when we go through trials and hardships. A blessing when we go through struggles and we need encouragement. A blessing always. Jesus speaks about the rewards of grace that come to all who have already been justified by faith and belong to him. He encourages us. He encourages you. And he tells you that he sees the sacrifice that you have made, and that it matters to him, and it matters to the kingdom. Jesus doesn't mean that we are to simply leave everything without helping them, but we are to leave things behind by clinging to Christ, trusting in our Lord, and following him. And so we come to the crux of the matter today. He who loves money will be disappointed, but he who loves Christ, he who loves the Scriptures, he who loves the forgiveness of sins and what God gives, he who sees the sacrifice that Christ has made, will not be disappointed. For you have in him a treasure that is greater than any earthly treasure. You have in him the promise of a life that will never end. You have in and through him more than you have even left behind. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ is our treasure. He is our riches, he is our wealth, and he is the one who has taken us through the eye of the needle on his own back into the life of the world to come. In his name, amen.